Said that, Father, Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I thought, that's what it is. That's what it is. That's what we're supposed to do. Commit our spirit into his hands. In just the same way that our brother, our leader, our friend, our mentor, our everything, our Savior did, how much more is that what we're supposed to do too? Let's do that. Let's just commit to him. Let's commit that we're going to commend our spirits into his hands. And give him everything. We're going to give him everything. Everything that we do, everything that we are, the things that are joyful, the things that are exciting, the things that are happy, even the things sometimes that are maybe sad, disappointing, and not working out the way you want them to or the way you think they should. Amen? I'm really blessed that you're here. I know everybody's here that you're blessed. I mean, everybody's, I didn't say that right. Everybody is blessed that you're here. That's what I have to say. Anyway, praise the Lord. Let's just have a good time in the Lord tonight. I just want to open the Word. I just want to reaffirm that God's doing something special and awesome and amazing here. And sometimes our eyes can be deceived. And it would be tricky to be able to look. I mean, I really suspected that I didn't think we'd have any trouble filling this place. And we didn't. That's okay. God had other plans. It's okay, right? He's got something in mind. He's doing something beyond the scenes that all we have to do in order to see the fruit of what he's doing is to remain faithful. Just remain faithful. Hold the course and don't lose heart. Victory is just, you know, one more battle away, you know. Sometimes if we give up in the heat of one battle, we miss the overall victory. So I just believe God's got something really exciting. I just can't wait to see all that he's going to do. In the meantime, I think we've all encountered the Lord. I encountered the Lord in worship tonight. I really get excited. I really look forward to worshiping with you all, with our team. It's amazing. It's just something happens inside. It's hard to explain. It's hard to put into words. But I know that God is ultimately honored and glorified by what we're doing. So let's hang in together. Reminds you of this one verse that I said a few weeks back. Maybe it was even back at our grand opening service. It was Romans 12:5, and in the Voice version it says, we become together, but we could not be alone. And that's what God's doing. He's just building something brick by brick, and so just let's all just commit to be part of what God's doing, and let's see if tremendous, amazing things happen. I just really can't say enough about how excited I am for the future and what God's doing. So let's all plug in, let's commit, let's just jump in, let's do what God's got. So a couple quick things. Kingsley mentioned we've got the contribution station. If you are wanting to present an offering to the Lord, we've got a basket back there, and we also have the capability of taking card swipes or stuff like that if anybody wants to do a debit card thing or something like that. We have a couple things. You might have noticed a big white trailer in the front. Yeah. We are so excited that we've been praying for a really long time. So we've got that trailer for going to make a whole lot less work on the crew. So we're excited about the trailer. now we just got to pay for it. I mean, it's paid for. But the thing is that we really definitely depleted the little bank account. So in order to do stuff like renting buildings and stuff, we need to keep that account pumped up. So I just want to encourage everybody to partner with the Lord and what he's doing here and bring your tithes and offerings to him. And he's going to do amazing things with that. Beyond the trailer, we also have some other needs. A lot of the equipment that we're using is borrowed. So we need to buy some equipment. So we've got some sound equipment, and in addition to reimbursing the church kitty for the trailer. So we're shooting for about $7,000, just kind of as an out there praying. When you're praying for Hope Living Church, just ask for the Lord for that number or beyond. But we're just asking and believing that he's going to take care of that need for us. I had a really random thought. It was this morning. It was one of those things I was just kind of going over my notes and preparing, and I had this thought, and it goes something like this. How many people did like a thing for Lent? You know what I'm talking about? You say, oh, I'm going to give up meat, or I'm going to give up sweets, or I'm going to give up whatever, alcohol, tobacco, whatever, something or other that you may have decided, I'm going to set that aside for it. You have to raise your hands, but a lot of people did that. I'll raise my hand. I did that, and I didn't finish it. I didn't do it. I didn't get it done. You know, I was gonna lose like 20 pounds for Lent. I was just. What am I gonna get in better shape? I didn't do it. I just fell apart and just didn't get it done. And I started thinking. You know, my heart was in the right place. I wanted to do it. It seemed like a good thing. And I know all of us have those little good things that we wanted to do for God, right? And somehow or other, our flesh just kind of wins the battle over the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak, right? So I just started thinking about that, and on this Easter day, you know, when maybe that dream of getting something done during Lent died, you know, but you know what? God is creating new life in us. He's creating something new, and that's kind of the message of this night, is really God is making all things new. And I want to talk about a meeting that happened with Jesus and a very special guy named Nicodemus. And that happened, I'm not sure exactly how long before the Passion happened, but something really important got set in motion at that meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus, and I wanted to talk about that a little bit. Backing up just a little, we've been talking about faith, hope, and love, right? So in the last several weeks, we've talked about faith, talked about hope, and tonight I wanted to talk about love. And so I thought, what a better place to start when you're speaking about love than speaking about John 3:16. So familiar, but I wanted to talk about that a little bit. And so let's just bring that one up. John 3:16. You guys can all say it if you want with me. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. We'll come back in a minute to this verse, but I wanted to back up a little bit to the beginning of that conversation. That, again, is a conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Probably every time you hear the word Pharisee in the New Testament, it's kind of like, you know, bad guy. But they weren't bad guys. They were religious leaders. They meant well. They studied the word. They dedicated their lives to God. These guys were the guys that were supposed to be pointing people to God. And they just missed Jesus. They just flat out didn't get it. And I see Nicodemus was that one spark. This whole council is together, and he's a threat. He's in here to overthrow. You know, he's trying to ruin our little thing we got and all that. But Nicodemus, you know what? This guy just might be on the level. I got to check him out. So here's this conversation happening, right? And so back to the beginning of John chapter 3. There's not a slide for this, but I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark, one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. What's that? I mean, credibility, right? He said, okay, we're not stupid. We see that you got something going on. I mean, nobody can, like, call people out of graves and have blind people seeing unless God's power is with you. So Nicodemus had an open mind, right? And Nicodemus wanted to know more. So he came to Jesus, and I thought it was really interesting. If you think about it, that conversation, the whole conversation, he didn't ask Jesus the question that Jesus answered. Did you get that? When you read those verses, let me back up. He said, it says, after dark, he came to Jesus, and he said this, "Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us." But where's the rest of them? Anyway, that's okay. Nicodemus showed up. "Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." That's John chapter 3, verse 2. So Jesus didn't answer that. He didn't even ask a question to think about it. He just said, "Hey, we see that God is with you." And what's Jesus do? He looks right into Nicodemus' heart. And he says this in John 3, 3. "I assure you, unless someone is born again," I think I have that on the slide, yeah. "I assure you that unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So again, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and makes a statement. "Hey, we didn't recognize you as a great teacher." And Jesus says, boom. Nobody can see God unless he's born again. And he's like, wow. You know, Jesus was he got past the questioning, he got past Nicodemus' facade, and got right to the heart of it. This is what you need. You need to see the kingdom of God. You need to see it. How can you be a teacher, a religious leader, and not see the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to walk in the kingdom of God, to see his kingdom, and to walk in it, to feel it, to experience it, because it's awesome. It's wonderful. And you're not just talking about, like, you think of a scribe and a Pharisee, you think of guys that had it all up here, right? They studied the word, they knew it, backwards and forwards, they could spit it out, they could teach it, they could do all kinds of things, but they weren't living it. They weren't walking in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus went right to that heart, and he spoke right to them about that. And I just thought that was so awesome, how he just went right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus. And he says, basically, he's answering the question of, you know, how do you get into the kingdom of God, right? Seeing the kingdom of God is becoming, Jesus said later, the kingdom of God is within you, right? So the kingdom of God, we know, is his glory, his power, his presence exhibited in us, living in us. So I don't know. I just think of being born again, and I thought that was a really interesting way to phrase it. You ever stop and think, I mean, when people, especially critics, you know, what do you mean born again? That's crazy. I was kind of like what Nicodemus said. How can I be born again? I'm an old man. What's this about? Well, I think of newborns. I think of babies. And we'll go ahead and my little plug for my grandbaby, who is awesome. But, you know, look at that. In that picture, that's probably my happiest moment I can ever, I don't know. We were watching Dora, for all those of you who got kids and remember Dora. We were watching Dora, and we were just having a moment. And she brings a lot of joy to my heart. She makes me happy. She makes me fulfilled. She makes me just feel amazing. And what does she do for me, though? She doesn't get my slippers. She didn't bring me my paper. She didn't get me my dinner.
Not yet.
She isn't capable of doing anything for me except for being my granddaughter, being that little child in my knee. And I think that's the kingdom of God. That's what God wants. He wants us to be like that little baby. He wants us just Abba Father. That song just was moving my heart because I knew what I wanted to talk about tonight. And I just like, oh, this is so good. Because that's what Jesus wants. That's what the Father wants. He created us for that relationship. That's it. He doesn't expect you to fill gymnasiums for him. He's quite capable of filling gymnasiums on his own if he wants it full. You know, he's quite capable. He's quite capable of filling bank accounts to pay for trailers and speakers and that kind of thing. God, if you're listening, go ahead and you can build that out too. Pour out the blessings. But you get what I'm saying? It's just that simple. God wants his children to be what? His children. He doesn't need you to do stuff for him. He doesn't need us to go out and argue people into the kingdom of God. Jesus never argued anybody into the kingdom of heaven, right? What did he do with Nicodemus? He just said, "Hey, you need to be born again, man." And what's that? I don't understand. He says, "Hey, man, you're a teacher. You should get this. You know, go back and check out the word that you've already been studying, and it'll come to you." So anyway, my greatest joy is just right now is just enjoying my granddaughter's presence, and I think that's all God wants us to do. Like when we come to worship, he just wants us to join with him. He just wants us to sit in his lap and be with him. We don't have to do stuff for him. You know, I think that's the big idea, which will kind of go to the next slide, is this. It's just the main thing is that Jesus loves you. He just loves you. He just wants to be with you. I just grabbed that picture because I thought it was kind of cool. We're going to go to have a bonfire later and just were to sit there and be with each other. He just wants you to grab a log and pull up and just sit next to him. Spend time with him. Just spend good time with him. Talk to him. Just soak in his presence, because he's going to do so much to you in terms of peace and bringing that satisfaction that nothing else can give you. That's what we've got, people. That's the gospel, is Jesus came to give you life, to give you peace, to in the midst of everything, in spite of you pick up the paper and there's airliners going disappearing and there's mudslides burying towns and there's all kinds of really bad stuff. And if you stop and think about all that bad stuff in the world, it can really make you crazy and bum you out. And frankly, those things make me, you know, cry inside. They make me pray for people. But I don't worry, because I know whose I belong to, who I belong to. I know whose I am. And that's a good feeling. It gives me peace to walk through anything, through difficult diagnoses from doctors, through difficult diagnoses from lawyers on the state of your affairs. Different things that hit us in our lives can bring us really down if we let the world be our satisfaction, if we sit in the lap of the world. But again, there's somebody who wants you to sit next to him on the bench, and I think that's just all there is. There's just nothing more important, no more exciting thing. And if you only get that one thing tonight, what did I talk about? It was just, God loves you. You've heard it. I've heard it a bunch of times. But just let that become more and more and more and more a reality, like we sang about again. He is our reality. It's such an amazing sense, an amazing feeling. The other thing I wanted to say, too, is that make sure that our relationship with the Lord isn't because of things that we've been convinced of, things that we've been told. You're a little boy, and you're sitting in your mom's lap, and your mom says, believe in Jesus. And you go, okay. You know, and you do it. That's okay. But at some point in time, we have to grow up in our faith. We start as babies, right? Whatever it takes, whatever that gets you to say, Jesus, I believe in you. Get that into your spirit. But then it has to grow. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later, but like we've talked about with the other things, faith has to grow. God gives you a little bit, and he wants you to grow it. And hope is the same thing. Hope starts small sometimes. Just a little tiny grain of hope, that little tiny bit of light at the end of the tunnel, but you believe in God who's going to walk you through to the end of that tunnel, and then that hope grows, right? It's the same thing with love. Sometimes we don't feel super loving. Sometimes we don't feel like love is our big thing. I would say that I struggle with that. I remember, especially as a young believer, reading, okay, you know, you have to love your neighbor as yourself, thinking, I'm not really all that crazy about myself, really, you know? I mean, seriously, I mean, I'm okay and all that, but, you know, it was easier for me to love my neighbor as I love myself, because I mean, you know, whatever, you know? But it got put to me in a different way. Loving yourself is something you do when you take care of yourself. In other words, you feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You know, you do all those things because you care about yourself. That's love. Real love isn't an emotion, it's an action. That's kind of the point of love. Love isn't just something we say, it's something we do. So I show love to myself by getting sleep, by eating properly, I can move myself better and drop a few of these pounds here. But I think the point's kind of clear. We don't, if I tell Robin that I love her, that's one thing, it's a word, right? I love you, and she'll believe it. But if my actions go opposite of that, if I say I love her, but I drive home and forget her here, make her walk home, that isn't very loving, right? I didn't take care of her. So the person I love, I take care of, and I attempt to meet their needs, and I want to seek their needs even above my own. So again, I think the main thing is that I really wanted to bring out too that we check out Jesus for ourselves, that we don't just borrow somebody else's, our mother's, our grandmother's relationship with God, that we develop our own relationship with him. You start wherever you start. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and I know seeds got planted that the Lord watered later in my life. Another story for another day, but there was a period I know when some people were kind of really sort of down and on the Catholics and all that. God bless them. They still love Jesus. They still honor God. They have some things that, you know, whatever. There's some beliefs and stuff that probably are excess. But you know what? I'm not here to judge. I'm here to condemn. And so my job right now is just to do what God's given me to do, and that's to love. And then we're going to talk some more about that in just a second here. But let's see. I wanted to mention something. I thought this was kind of funny. We had a door hanger session this last week, and we went to houses and hung little door hangers on the different doors. And I guess one person really didn't care for that so much and engaged in some sort of negative. She fired off an email. We weren't even home yet. Actually, this happened 2 weeks ago. And, you know, she sent an email that I got right away and just said, hey, you know, keep your stuff and, you know, I don't want your propaganda and yada, yada, yada. And you know, and your dogma. She goes, stop spreading your dogma. And she used words like that. And I thought, you know what? I could talk to her, but she has no idea what my dogma is. She doesn't have any idea what I even believe. For all she knew, I was going to be talking about the flying spaghetti monsters. I mean, that's really a thing. Do you know what that is, anybody? It's, anyway, weird. Anyway, it's a weird thing. But it's like an atheist symbol, but it's like mocking the little fish symbols that people put on their cards. But anyway, she didn't know. She just assumed and judged based on nothing, really. So she basically took something that could have been the most amazing thing she'd ever heard and rejected it without even checking it out. So that's kind of, you know, again, I'm going to take everybody in this room is probably a believer, so I'm probably just preaching to the choir, so to speak. But, you know, when you think about it, that's the way we need to approach people when we want to share the Lord with them. Approach them as somebody who just needs to get to know Jesus. It's not our job to judge their actions, even their lifestyle. God's perfectly capable of talking to people about their lifestyle, about the adjustments they need to make in their life. If they ask, we can tell. We can point them to the scriptures that talk about things. The most important thing is that business that we just talked about Abba Father, about being that baby. Just say, can you go this far with me to check out Jesus for yourself? You know, don't believe because I told you to. Don't believe because, or don't disbelieve him because somebody didn't live a good example to you either. That's another thing. Oh, you know, Christians are all hypocrites, you know, and then I guess the smart aleck thing to say back to him was, yeah, we got room for one more. Come on over. But anyway, it's not going to win a whole lot of friends. But anyway, I mean, who, you know, we all, everybody in the church and out of the church, a lot of people do one thing and say one thing and do another, and that's just the way life goes, you know. And so I don't make excuses for myself or other Christians that don't always live 100% great example of Jesus and his perfect love. But I think that the Lord wants us to get some truths down so that we can walk even more carefully and perfectly towards him. So I want to get into some more scriptures. Real quick, like I want to get back to John 3:16 for a quick second. I want to just mention a few points about it. What was God's motivation in sending Jesus? John 3:16, we don't have to go back there. We know John 3:16, right? First thing he said was, God so loved the world that he gave. That's what love does. Love gives. And we talked about that a little bit. But that's kind of the motivation. God's love gives. And that's you know, enough. That's enough that should get us started and get our juices flowing, so to speak, especially when it comes to sharing that love with other people. So the next thing, did God send Jesus to judge the world? Almost a trick question, right? Because you kind of think, yeah, we know in Revelation it talks about the great white throne judgment and all that. That's another time. For this era, for this season that God is in, the Spirit of God is in, Jesus came for one thing and one thing only, and that's to love people. And so he died for our sins. That was what his mission was. And it said right there in John 3:16, Jesus saying to Nicodemus, God did not send me to the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And so that's an important thing that we have to remember as believers, especially when we're out trying to evangelize and trying to share our faith with people, that, you know, just ask God to purge all judgment from you before you share. Because Jesus didn't condemn anybody. He didn't, you know, he came to adulteresses that were caught in the act. His whole mission was to restore and to bring life and to show God's love. And that's this current era that we're in of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is perfectly capable of convicting people of their sin. That's what convicted me of mine. It wasn't because somebody said, you know, you shouldn't smoke, you know? It was like,
that's good.
Interesting. Woo! Let there be light. Yeah, you know, I mean, I didn't need somebody to tell me the things I needed to do to please God, because the Holy Spirit was living in me, calling me to live to please God. And I can trust him to do that with my friends and other folks. So, you know, so when you have a friend that, you know, don't prejudge and say, you know, this guy has got so many issues, I don't know if he'll ever get saved. That's not even my spot. My spot is just to pray for my friends and my loved ones and my neighbors and people I come in contact with, and to love them into the kingdom of God. So a couple other questions about John 3:16 are kind of obvious. Who is the promise of salvation given to? Anybody? Who is it given? Who did he promise?
Everyone.
Does that mean everyone except fill in the blank? No, you know, it's everyone. So that's who the mission field is, everyone. So I think that, you know, speaks well of empty chairs even, that there's plenty of places that can fill, people that can fill those chairs, because everyone needs to know the Lord. And once they see how good he is and get to know him the way that we know him, I just see the harvest is going to be awesome. And so I just believe we're laying ground, we're planting seeds, and we're going to see an amazing harvest. And I'm having a little trouble with my notes. All right. Oh, and then the thing I wanted to say about that last thing on this particular point is to let God clean the fish. That you know, he called us to be fishers of men, right? And I just thought it was so interesting that he called fishermen to be his guys. There was plenty of religious leaders around. There's plenty of good guys, Bible college students, whatever. There was plenty of qualified people that he could have gone to, but he went to average guys. He went to fishermen. And I thought, well, fishermen would just get it, you know, that they would get the concept of, I've called you to spread the nets and bring them in. I mean, the fishermen didn't use good bait, right, when Jesus told them to cast their net and it got filled up. He just said, cast your net. I mean, he drew the fish into the net. And the other thing I wanted to point out about that is just that, you know, he's perfectly capable, the Holy Spirit is, of doing his part and calling people to enable them. Our job is just literally to throw out the nets, and that's just to invite and to go out and just let it be known of who we serve and what his mission is for us. Okay, so we already said this, that it isn't our job to judge folks. Actually, if you get down to John 3:17, it even says Jesus didn't come to judge. So if that's true, what are we called to do? What does God want us to do? If he doesn't want us to do that part, the traditional Christian, you know, thou shalt not, that we like to do. He called us to love people, right? And so same author, different book, John. This is in John, 1 John 4. We're going to spend a little bit of time to the last part of the message here, talking about 1 John 4. I think this is really critical. So let's just go through it together. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Kind of easy, simple, right? Love people. That's how people will know you're from God, is how you love them. Not how much Bible knowledge you have, although that's a good thing. You know, not how, you know, whatever, how many hours you spend serving the church or whatever. It's not all about that. It's not even how big your tithes and offerings are. It's how much you love people. And that's a motivator. You know, I think we have to ask ourselves, I remember doing this. I've probably shared this before. But I remember being a baby Christian and, you know, just getting all fired up. And the idea was, we're going to go witness to people. You know, yay, you know, and we got a big band of us, and we hit a busy street where there was cruisers going up and down, lots of people, and we were going to do something for God, and it was really a good thing, sharing the word with people, right? And so I know I've said this before, but I learned something that night. I went out and got nothing. Like, I was the one casting the net and getting nothing, and my little band, there was about four or five of us all walking down the street and see a little clump of guys, hey, tell you about Jesus? No thanks, you know? And so, but we were going down the other side of the street, and there was a guy on the corner, and he had a crowd, like, I don't know, 20 people at least, standing around him. And he had this, I swear, he had like a light in his face. You know, it was like, I wish I had a camera. And people were just, but, and they were asking him questions, and I stood back and I watched it, and I asked the Lord, I said, what's he doing, right? And I could tell what it was. He was loving people. There was love in his eyes. It wasn't, I'm going to get a notch in my Bible for Jesus. I'm going to love people. And it was just such a revelation to me. And I think that's really the factor that we have to make sure that we're doing. We're not missing 1 John 4, 7 and beyond. We're going to read some more because it's just too good not to read it. But love is an action word. Love does. Love shows itself by what it, by action, by caring, by doing things practical for people. That's what real love is. Feelings and emotions can come and go, but the actions of love speak so loud. The next slide, we've got, starting in verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Again, kind of a mirror reflection of John 3:16. Again, same author, different book. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's the message. You know, God, you know, he did it before you even gave him a thought. And that's the message. That's the attractive, that's the appealing part. Is God loved us before we gave a hoot about him or who he was or what he had to offer. He did all that for us way before. He saw it on the cross. And I was thinking about that while we were worshiping too. In fact, I almost interrupted. And I was really in a moment. And I just was seeing Jesus on the cross and saying, Abba, you know, and how we were just saying Abba. And I was just so caught up in that moment. And it was just that was so striking that he did that. And who was at the feet of the cross? Well, there was John and maybe a couple of Marys, but where was all the other guys? He had 12, but he had more than 12. Where's 5,000 people got, you know, subways on Jesus, you know, fish, you know, loaves and a fish. But, you know, there was a lot of people that cared about Jesus and loved him and received from him. And he looked down at that cross at the foot, and it was pretty empty, you know. And that's how it is. And the Lord reminded me that, you know, working for him can be a little lonely because it isn't always about, you know, crowds of people coming, thronging and singing Hosanna and stuff like that. Sometimes, you know, it's a little lonely at the foot of the cross. So I just wanted to encourage each one of us, too, that, you know, while we're in this season of building and uploading and trying to get this church started, that there is a season of some sparsity probably, but that's okay. The richness is there. The depth is there. Those people that did stand at the foot of the cross got a lot. You know, they got to see firsthand, standing and watch their Savior bleed for them. And what an experience that must have been. I mean, I think that may even be one of the reasons why John wasn't allowed to be martyred. You know, he was so there at the foot of the cross that he was so full of Jesus that, you know, he couldn't be killed, you know. I don't know. That's not biblical. It's just a thought. But I don't know why John, you know, was spared a martyr's death. But, you know, he was so full. He was so full. And just think about these very words that he wrote and the things that he left, you know, in his ministry that enrich our lives. It's amazing. So next slide, verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. God's expression of love comes through us. Isn't that? We think if God wanted to express love, he would just, you know, zap it, but he expresses his love through us, our hands and feet. That's how he does it. That's why it's so important that we love one another. That's so important that we let the judgment stuff happen where the throne of God happens. Let's just love people unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and give them Jesus. That's nothing else that we can possibly do more important than that. Next verse, 13. God has given us his Spirit as proof we live in him and he in us. His Spirit's given us proof. So we make the transaction. We say, yes, Lord, I do believe. I receive you, and I want to serve you. I want to give you my life. I want to be that living sacrifice for you, Lord. He does his part by putting the Spirit in you. That Spirit, by the way, trumps or overrules feelings. The Spirit of God is in you. Fact. It's right here. It's a fact. We just have to operate on that fact. We say, God, okay, since your spirit is in me, help me to love better. Since your spirit is in me, let me live more like Jesus. Yet God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him. Next verse. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. Confess Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in you, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Lots of words that are real similar, but when you follow the train, God loves us, so I love others. That's how I can show that I love God, and that's how God can show that he loves others, because I'm loving the others through him. It's a circle that we can break if we don't do our part. And I think that's kind of where the church might have done a little bit of a belly flop in recent years. We kind of got known, more famous, for what we were against. I'm against this, I'm against that. We got real famous for that. And it's okay to be against it, because most of the things that we were against as believers we should be against. But we shouldn't be known for that. That shouldn't be, oh, you're a Christian, so therefore I can put you in this box. No, no, no. I love people. I love God. Yeah, God has some rules that I live by. That's between me and God. As far as his relationship with you, that's what he asks. He asks us what was right in here, that we just put our trust in his love. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. So that's the challenge, is just to encourage people to pursue that relationship. To say, don't take my word for it. Pursue Jesus on your own. That's kind of how I came to the Lord. Again, it didn't take too long to tell the story, but nobody actually physically shared him with me. I pursued him. I reasoned that I picked up, in a very deep desperation moment, picked up a Bible and read Psalm 23, and I prayed it out loud, saying, God, if you're real, you know, I need this to be real. I need you to show me this. And he did. You know, my life after that, you know, it's easier to see the hand of God on your life when you look backwards. You can look backwards and go, oh, wow, if I hadn't made this decision, then this wouldn't have happened. And we can always say, oh, wow, God, thank you for doing that. At the time, it may not have even seemed like much fun, losing jobs and causing you to have to go to a different town and doing all these other life experiences that happen that don't feel very happy and pleasant at the time are actually God's hand of love on us, guiding us to exactly what he has for us and what he wants us to do. So all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. So we're living in God. If you have Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you have Jesus living in you, and God lives in you. That's a pretty amazing thing. That's something to celebrate. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his lives. So that's a huge amen. So I just think that's so simple. I don't know. I'm probably using way too many words to say something really short and sweet. God loves you. He cares about you. He loves you the same, much more. I mean, I love that little grandbaby like you could not possibly believe. But God loves me even more than I'm capable of loving others, including my own flesh and blood, my own grandmother. So seeds. I was just thinking how this next verse, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. That's the seeds again, the seeds of love. It's like seeds of hope and seeds of faith. They're seeds of love. We live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. That's daunting, isn't it? I can never possibly live like Jesus. Well, I don't have to. He's already living in me. I just have to let him. I just have to let him. I have to stop resisting his spirit, because that's what happens. God says, you know that guy over there? You should probably just go put your arm around him and tell him you love him. Tell him God loves him. You know, I don't know, God, that's weird. You know, I don't want to be a weirdo. I don't want to be one of those fanatic kind of people. So we tone it down and we dress it up and try to pretend like we're all right. But that's just resisting. What we have to do is stop resisting the Spirit. And the other thing I think I wanted to say that, though, is that living like Jesus doesn't become easier because we try harder. That makes sense? Sometimes, oh, Lord, I just want to, you know, kind of get that WWJD bracelet and look at it and remember, I have to be more like Jesus. I have to be like Jesus, be like Jesus. You don't be like Jesus. You don't try to. You are. You are the love of Jesus. His spirit is already there. Just let it out. Just let him work through you. Be excited about what he's going to do. Pray in the morning. Get up and say, Lord, This is the day you've made. I want to rejoice. I just want to be you today. So just do it. That's his responsibility. It's not mine. His responsibility completely to let his spirit work through me. He's going to take that little bit that you give him, that little seed, and he's going to grow it. He'll water it, and you'll see exciting things happen. So just remember those little seeds. Just water them. If you're not feeling very kind, very loving, that's okay. You don't have to. He didn't ask you to feel it. He just asked you to faith it, to say, I'm gonna walk in faith. I'm gonna walk in love. And it's just a matter of doing that. And again, it's not a matter of working it up and trying to make it happen. So I'm gonna try to go a little bit more quickly here. Verse 18: Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Fear of punishment. He didn't call us to live in fear of punishment. Oh, Lord, I broke one of your commandments. He died for that. He already forgave it. So your job is just to accept what he did, no matter what the system in you it is, that system called sin, I guess. It can be broken, but we have to apply his blood. We have to take that forgiveness and take it and say, okay, Lord, I'm not asking so much to be forgiven because you've already forgiven. I'm appropriating your forgiveness. You've already bought it. He already paid for your forgiveness. So again, that casts out fear. There's no fear of punishment. We don't walk in fear at all. We walk in love. Total opposite. We love each other because he loved us first. Again, I know it's probably heard it in Sunday school when you're 3 years old, and you've been hearing it every day since almost. But just begin to embrace that. Embrace it just as much as any child crawling into their father's lap. I know sometimes maybe we didn't have a great father relationship with our earthly father. That's possible, and I'm sorry if that's applicable to you. But we have a heavenly father that loves you perfectly, and he wants you to crawl into his lap and receive that love. Receive that forgiveness. Walk in that freedom from fear. We love each other because he loved us first. Verse 19, if someone says, I love God, but hates a brother or sister, that person is a liar. For we don't love people we can see. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? So again, the system. God's living in me. I love you because God's living in you. So God... if I love you, I'm loving God that's living in you. Seems kind of simple. Love each other, and that's how you demonstrate your love for God. I mean, we do it in other ways, obviously, but that's the most tangible way. That's the Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats thing. It's scary enough, like, maybe the scary passage in the whole Bible. It's like, it's like, I don't want to be a goat, How do you not be a goat? You have love. Love people. You won't be a goat. Okay, I'm kind of getting a little silly here. Let's go down to John 15:15. I kind of want to bring this back, just this relationship idea. Because you love God, because Jesus loves you, he calls you a friend. John 15:15. I don't call you servants any longer. Servants don't know what the master is doing, but I have told you everything the Father has said to me. I call you friends. We will be exploring more about this friendship, this love relationship with Jesus in the coming weeks. So just grab that for now. We're going to explore a whole lot more about God's love in the weeks to come. So what I wanted to do now is I'd like us to do communion. And so I'm going to have the worship team come up. And as they come up and begin to play, I want us to gather around the communion table. And let's just receive the elements of communion. And just try to remember all that Jesus did for us, and that we remember this Easter day, the celebration. Go ahead and just come around the table. The Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took the cup and he took the bread. He broke the bread, and he took the cup, and he passed it out to his disciples. And it's probably the most wonderful, beautiful example that we've ever seen. He showed what he was going to do for them. And then he asked that we just continue to do this to remember. And now over 2,000 years later, we're still remembering in this way. And I just ask right now that we would all take a minute and just reflect on our love for Jesus, for his, reflect on his love for us, reflect on the fact that he allowed himself to be crucified and paid the sacrificial price for every sin that would ever be committed, for every sin you're going to commit, because we don't live perfectly, we do sin. And I suspect that a lot of us probably sin right before we walk out the door. It's all paid for because of what Jesus did. Thank you.
Abba's face.
Lack, the other one fills the need, and they just, they're a good hand and a glove, God, and
opposite people sometimes, two people that are